You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
So we've been looking at words with friends and asking about these words and wanting to discover words. And so I put it out before you that we've been going over. First section was words about God. Then there's words about us, and then words about purpose. So we talked about the holiness of God and that he's primarily holy. His number one attribute is holiness. It's not love. You don't have a love Bible. You have a holy Bible. You don't see love, love, love in the scriptures. You see holy, holy, holy in the scriptures. The priest didn't go in the Old Testament into the love of loves. They went into the holy of holies. And so his primary attribute is holiness, and then kindness. And Sienna, I'll be with you in a couple weeks, and we'll talk about kindness. We talked about God's power. Talked about growth last week, that we grow in grace. We grow in grace, and that's important, and that's strategically put before our word of this week because we want to know that grace is where we grow. Grace is where we grow, and we've got to go in our failures back to the Lord in grace. And then today, talking about lust. Going to get a little hot in the kitchen today is what it's going to get. But as we look at this and as we talk about this, we're going to look at lust and understand lust a little bit deeper than maybe we have understood it before. Lust is something that all of us have felt at some point in our life. There's not one of us that are without the feeling of surge, the fire of lust in our hearts. Sometimes we can make it just a teenage boy thing. It's not. It's not a male-specific thing. It's not a woman-specific thing. It is both genders that encounter lust. Now, lust, what is this? Let's define it before we get into it, before we look at the scriptures. What is lust? One man puts it like this: the original meaning of the word lust is a strong desire. It's not necessarily a sinful desire, since there are certain kind of desires of our physical nature, such as hunger or thirst, which we have in common with the animal world and which in themselves are natural and not sinful. It is only in their abuse that there is evil. Hunger is a natural lust or strong desire, while gluttony is a sinful lust. Thirst is a natural lust, but intemperance is a sinful lust. So lust is a strong desire for something, and it can be a strong desire. It doesn't have to go into sin. Now, obviously, we most likely put lust, and we'll talk about it a lot, but we put lust with sinful sexual desires. That's the category where we would usually put it in. But I want to take it to a bigger thing first, and then we'll go into that sort of thing. Lust is a strong desire. And it can be for a lot of different things. It doesn't have to just be sexual. You can lust and have a strong desire that goes into sin for money. And there could be a lust for money or a lust for power. There can be a lust for quality. Or how could you lust for quality or excellence? That you get so into everything's got to be perfect that you'll never go on a mission trip because you won't get your pillow. And you miss out on what God wants in your life because it's not quite as clean. We live in a sterile environment in America, not just a clean environment, sterile environment. See also the Purell in your purse. And we can lust for quality and excellence at every moment that we'll never eat anything that's below or wear anything that's below, and it can become a sinful thing. We can lust for beauty and want everything to be beautiful. And yet it's sometimes we have to realize that the world is broken. And so lust can be for a lot of different things. C.S. Lewis gives the best definition of lust, in my opinion. Here's what he says. Lust is an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Now think about that. Lust is an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. So you lust for money, and the more you get, really, you don't get as satisfied as you thought you would. Andrew Carnegie, they asked him, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, a dollar more. The billionaire wants to be a trillionaire. The millionaire wants to be a billionaire. On it goes. So we lust for an ever-increasing craving, for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Lust is an appetite. It doesn't fulfill you. It just makes you more hungry for whatever it is you're lusting after. So lust can be a lot of different things. It can be a lot of different things. And the way to define it, and a great definition is C.S. Lewis, an ever-increasing craving. Is there anything in your life that you're craving more and more and more? A lust for security, a lust for attention, a lust for power, a lust for comfort. But it gives you a decreasing pleasure. Now let's look into Titus chapter 2. And let's see this verse of scripture that we want to hang this on. And understand, we want to stay close to the scriptures. So let's look in verse 11, and we'll cruise along through verse 15. Really going to talk mainly about 12 and 13, but I want you to get the context. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. So it's open to all. Verse 12, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a special people eager to do good works. I say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So it begins in verse 11 with the grace of God has appeared and salvation for all men. So we start talking about lust. We start by talking about grace. All of us have fallen into temptation. All of us have sinned. All of us have lusted in our heart. It's birthed into sin, and it's led us to guilt. So I want us to just lay down at the very beginning, this isn't a shame talk. This is a human talk for us to realize that we've all stumbled and we've all fallen. And so we begin with the grace of God. And then he says in verse 12, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust. Some of your versions may say worldly passions. We start with this. We are called to deny godlessness and worldly lust. Our first point, we are called, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, this is the better side. This is the better way of living. This is God's plan for you and for me, is that we deny godlessness and worldly lust. See, lust is not something to be coddled, it's something to be killed. And what we've done is we've coddled our lusts. We've tried to get to the edge of the pool and not fall in. We've tried to stay in the shallow end, but then the waves take us to the deep end. Lust is to be killed, not to be coddled. And so we deny godlessness and worldliness. We deny it. We say, that's not for me. That's not what I'm going for. That's not gonna bless me. That's not gonna help me. That's not gonna be good. Godlessness is living without regard for God or without regard for religion. You could put it that way as well. So no regard, godlessness is to live with no regard for God. Are we not in that place as a culture? That we live with no regard for God in just the mainstream culture. You talk to people about God now, they're like, I don't know. What's the deal with that? We live in a godless culture in a lot of ways. And so what we end up with is when we deny God, we are then basically opening up the floodgates for worldly lusts. So here Paul says to Titus, he says, I want you to, number one, deny a godlessness in your life. God exists. God is real. God is true. God will help you and help me. He's powerful. And then we want to, from then, now that we've denied godlessness, we have God in our life, now we're going to deny worldly lust, the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 7 through 17, it says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the world and its lusts are passing away. So the world gives us things that we can lust for. Have you noticed that every commercial is sexual now? It's like they're selling a rental car and it's somehow sexual. It's selling peanut butter and it's like a lady in high heels going. It's like this, oh me, kind of look. Ladies, I apologize if that's causing you to stumble right now in the middle of the message. But everything in the world is like lust after lust after lust after lust. Sex sells. We've said it and heard it before. Our worldly environment feeds our desires, and temptation is everywhere. We lust after food. We lust after materialism. We lust after sex. We lust after power. It's a continual feast of the eyes. Now, lust, when we think about it, often is in a sexual way. Our culture is sexual because man is central. Our culture is sexual because man is central. Remember what we just said, living in a godlessness. that when we live without God as centerpiece of the world, everything's going to fall apart. And so you have man as the center, and so sex is king. Sex is everything. Sex is the most primal instinct of man. So therefore, with man as center and being mankind, man and women as center, then now what do we have? We have nothing. We burn the house down, and only the fireplace remains of man and his desires or her desires, and it becomes sexual. It is so easily accessible in our society. So easily accessible in our society. Pornography statistics. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on pornography. Every second, 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second, 372 internet users are typing adult search terms into the search engines. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. 1 in 8 searches online is for pornography. 66% of HR professionals have found porn on the employees' computers. People watch it at work. 51% of young men say that they first saw pornography before the age of 13. 64% of college guys look at porn at least once a week. 18% of college women spend time online each week for sexual purposes. 56% of divorce cases involve one party who is obsessed with pornography. It is everywhere. It used to be, just when I was a kid, not even that long ago, it used to have to be you got to go to some smutty gas station to find some magazine and be embarrassed about it and hide it under your mattress or wherever you're going to hide it. Now you just click on stuff. Click on stuff. And what it does is it creates an addiction and a desire of wanting more. Interesting. Think about this. I heard a psychologist say this, and this is what he said. He said, drug addiction always wants more. Somebody's addicted to heroin, they'll do anything to get heroin. They're addicted to crack, they'll do anything to get crack. Drug addiction wants more. Watch. He said, arousal addiction wants different. Arousal addiction wants different or new. So what happens is it gets weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder because it has to morph into something new. And I remember reading a statistic thing, and it listed out all these different things. I didn't even know what some of them were, and I didn't want to know. It needs not just more, it needs new. And so when they're feeding through the internet and feeding through pornography, it's needing more, but it's also needing new. So it's morphing and it's changing. And that's why we hear things of sexual nature. They were like, dude, what? How did we get there? Well, because it morphs and it just basically eats your soul away until there's no bounds and there's no anything. See, pornography, as clear as I can say it, if you're struggling with this, I want you to think about this. This is what it is. This is what pornography is. Pornography is watching mentally and emotionally disturbed people have sex. You're watching mentally disturbed and emotionally disturbed people have sex. That takes the grossness factor another level, doesn't it? And it is so accessible. It is so accessible. And it has to be something that we push away because this lust is birthing into sin and it's ruining our society. But it's not just a male sin. It's not just an internet sin. It's not just a female sin. It's to the culture. It's to humans. It's a lust and a desire. See, God has given sex for a wonderful, wonderful reason of procreation and also within marriage for intimacy. And in those things, they're wonderful, they're great. God is the inventor of sex. And we have taken it as men and women, and we've taken a legitimate need and made it met in an illegitimate way. See, there's legitimate needs that we have in our lives. Those are good things, but we have them met in illegitimate ways, and that's sin. Sin is basically taking a legitimate need and meeting it in an illegitimate way. That's what sin is. And so it can be male, it can be female. I wrote a book a while back, and I recommend it to you, not just because I wrote it, but it's called The Birds and the Bees, and it's talking about sexuality and sex. Chapter 4 is all about homosexuality, if you're wondering about that. There's sections on lust in chapter, I don't know what chapter this is in, but it was a great chapter, but it's in page 56. talking about lust. And here's what one lady that I asked, I said, give me a woman's opinion on this sort of thing. And this is what she said. Her name is Beverly Parrish. She's married now. I can't think of her married name now, but Beverly Parrish was her maiden name. She was a college minister in Mississippi with the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, associate director there. She said this, there are seemingly harmless things that women read and watch and discuss that feed lust for romance. Chick flicks, The Bachelor, Twilight books, etc. For women, these things do not seem as sexual or as dirty as pornography or as graphic in their sexual content. Therefore, they think that there is no sin in it. However, just like pornography, unrealistic expectations and fantasies are created. Young women then find that they cannot be satisfied by the romance they receive from a normal, quote-unquote, guy. The poor guys never feel like they measure up. Women need to guard what they watch and what they read. See, what happens in reading, if it's some type of novel of romance or whatever that takes into a lust of that way, and ladies, y'all have physical lust just like men do. Sometimes we make it, well, ladies lust emotionally and men lust physically. No, everybody lusts every way. That's how it goes. But ladies, y'all can tend to books with no pictures, and men can tend to books with only pictures, is how it goes. And so we've got to be careful about that, because either one is creating something. Here's what it's creating. Sexual lust is creating fantasy, not reality. It's creating fantasy, not reality. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. The airbrush plastic surgery, voluptuous woman on the internet begins to create a fantasy that is not reality that takes you away from the tired mom that's raising your kids. So the airbrushed plastic surgery voluptuous female who does not exist as the ways that she is seen begins to take away from the mom of your kids that's given her life for your family. Ladies, the muscle-bound man that does everything right and always brings a rose begins to negate the man that is working 60 hours a week possibly to help provide for the family and to keep you in the house, to keep you in the place, to keep you whatever it is, so that then you could read the book. He bought the book possibly. And it creates a lust and a fantasy in our life that no husband can keep up with, no wife can keep up with, and we begin to live in this fantasy world instead of in reality. Peter Kraft, I quote him as well on page 60 of the book Birds and the Bees. Peter Kraft says something so wise. He's a Catholic theologian. This is what he says about pornography. Sexual pornography means seeing the human body merely as an object of sexual desire and gratification, not as an instrument of self, the subject of the soul. Such soul categories as promise, choice, commitment, and even love are suppressed or trivialized. But this is the deepest meaning of sexuality. It is something, listen to this, it is something we are in our souls, our inner beings, not just something we do with our bodies. Did you hear that? Sexuality is not something you just do. It's something you are in the intimacy. Why do they call it making love? Because they're trying to create something. When you're in a marriage of monogamy, it is expressing love. It is not trying to create love. And when you go outside the realms and lust begins to grab your heart in a sexual way, you begin to have this fantasy world that no woman can match, and no man can match. And it begins to chip away at your marriage or your thoughts of marriage. And you think in your singlehood, singles, that once you get married, then everything will be satisfied. And then when it's not, because you realize you marry a real person and it's a real life together, then you begin to go outside in different places and it just chips away over and over and over. See, what happens is boredom and spiritual idleness are the soul of lust and sin. Boredom and spiritual idleness are the beginnings, the soil of lust and sin. See, lust is the craving for salt of a man who is dying of thirst. Lust is the craving of salt of a man who is dying of thirst. And the thirst that we're dying for is not a thirst for lust. It's a thirst for God. One man put it like this. He said, when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he's knocking for God. He's really wanting God. He's wanting Christ. And boredom and spiritual idleness is the soil from which lust births and sin births. And so when we, instead of being bored, we need to be active in our faith. And instead of being idle, being active in our faith and calling out on the Lord, we're lusting for lesser things. We're lusting for food. We're lusting for power. We're lusting for sexual things. And C.S. Lewis again put it so great. He said this, God made you for more than sex and sugar. God made you for more than sex and sugar. Do you understand that? Do I understand that? It's more than just eating food that satisfies our physical body. And it's more than just our primal nature as men and women. God has made us for more. And our idleness and boredom has left us watching screens that the screens are shoving into our hearts and shoving into our minds, fantasy instead of reality. And so our thoughts go in that direction. So, what does verse 12 say about it? How do we get out of this? Let's look at verse 12 in Titus chapter 2. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust. We talked about that. God is involved. Let's deny these things. Now that we've looked at these things in some factual ways, what do we do now? And to live, so now this is how we're going to live, in a sensible, righteousness, and godly way in the present age, while we are waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it is. We say a bigger yes in order to say a smaller no. We say a bigger yes to the things of God, to be satisfied in Him, to say a smaller no to the things of this earth. See, a change in behavior first requires a change in heart. A change in behavior first requires a change in heart. We've got to have our hearts changed. And when our hearts are changed, that makes the difference. That's what makes the difference of our hearts being changed. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, from within, out of people's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft, and murder. Our hearts have to be changed. If our hearts are not changed, all we have is behavior modification. And behavior modification has its place. It's good. If you're struggling with something, stop doing it, and then you're going to be able to find out how to really get your heart cleared up too. Change your heart and change your behavior. It's all together. I get it. But it's saying that our heart has to be changed by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome lust. You overcome lust by saying a yes to heaven and the Lord so that you can say a no to hell and lust. That's the difference. It's a behavior modification. No, not in only. It is a change in behavior that requires a change in heart. The first word he gives us is sensible. It's meeting the legitimate need in a legitimate way. It's meeting a legitimate need in a legitimate way. It's not craving for salt when you're dying of thirst. It's craving for water when you're dying for thirst. The legitimate need is met in a legitimate way. Sensible. It makes sense. Does it make sense? Do our lusts make sense? If our lusts make sense, then why is there so much shame if they make sense? Why do we hide if they make sense? Meet the legitimate need in a legitimate way. So when you encounter a different lust, you say, Lord, I'm lusting for, fill in the blank, but I know that in the deep recesses of my heart and my soul, I want you. I don't want that. I don't want that person. I don't want that feeling. I want you. And God, I ask that you would meet my needs. What is it I'm looking for in this that I need to find in you? What do I need to find in you? Sensible. Richard Exley says, lust is not the result of an overactive sex drive. It is not a biological phenomenon or the byproduct of our glands. If it were, it could be satisfied with a sexual experience, like a glass of water quenches thirst or a good meal satisfies appetite. But the more we attempt to appease our lust, the more demanding it becomes. Kill it, don't coddle it. There is simply not enough erotica in the world to satisfy lust, insatiable appetite. When we deny our lustful obsessions, we are not repressing a legitimate drive. We are putting to death an aberration. Lust is to the gift of sex what cancer is to the normal cell. Therefore, if we deny it, not in order to become sexless saints, but in order to live fully alive to God, which includes the full and uninhibited expression of our sexual being within the God-given context of marriage. Number two, righteous and godly. Righteous and godly. He says in that verse 12 that we would live in a sensible way, in a righteous and godly way. You ready? I want you to get this. I want you to really absorb this. Pleasure is God's creation. Pleasure is God's creation. And it's only found in Him. For who can have enjoyment without Him? Pleasure is God's creation. What you will find with sin, sin will take a God-given gift and pleasure and it'll morph it and change it and shape it and take it from a different angle. So God's given the pleasure within the bounds of marriage, of sex, but then it's just morphed just a little bit. Let's just have premarital sex. Let's just get it a little bit earlier. Let's just have it a little bit different. Let's just move around with that. God's given a need for provision, but then we take it, we make it greed. God's given an appreciation for beauty, but we take it and make it snootiness. And God takes these things as a pleasure that leads right to Him, right to Him. Righteous and godly is God's creation. He created pleasure. Isn't that awesome? And pleasure is found in Him. So what are some practical steps that we could have from lust of sin to the love of God? That's where we want to get, right? We don't want to go for the lust of sin. We want to go to the love of God. Let me give you four quick things. Here they are. Number one, live life instead of watching. Live life instead of watching. Instead of watching, live life. I'm so intrigued by today's video games that you could buy these different things that like you could put a little sensor on your hand and all these things, and you could be at home and you could play tennis on the TV. Why not go play tennis? See, we got this game, we can bowl. Go bowl. But we love things on screens more than we love things in life. And when we stop living, we start watching. And when we start watching, we start having needs that were meant to be met in living, and they get met on some screens. So now it's click, 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 click. It's maybe reading type things. It's whatever. It's watching life through a novel. It's watching life through a movie. It's watching life through an internet. It's watching life through somebody else's life instead of living life. Here's how you could cure lust. Go outside your house and do something. Leave and go on a walk. Go for a run. Do something and start living life. And we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Parents, we got to wake up on this. We got to wake up on this. We got to get our kids active. We got to get our kids doing stuff with us and being on the go kind of thing of positive things. And we need to wake up, because here's the deal, parents. This isn't you have a talk with your kid. You have countless talks with your kid about this. You don't start when they're teenagers, because if you do, they will know more than maybe you know at that point. You start early. And when you start early, it'll either go over their head or it'll go right to what they're thinking. You want to be the answer person for your kids. If you don't touch your kids, somebody else will. If you don't answer these questions about your kids, somebody else will. And it will not be the answers you're looking to have answered. Culture will answer it for them. They will figure it out biologically. Sex is not a problem biologically to figure out. Sex is a problem theologically to figure out. And so that's why I wrote this, not to talk about the biology of it. What's the theology of it? Biology, you'll figure out. Theology, they won't figure out. So we got to live life and walk with them. Deuteronomy 6, as you walk on the path, as you sit, as you rise, teach these things to your children. Number two, memorize scripture and spend time daily with Him. Memorize scripture and spend time daily with Him. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. 2 Corinthians 10:5, for I've taken every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Psalm 119, I think, somewhere around there. I got the verse without the reference. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. So we memorize scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's noble, whatever's righteous, whatever's worthy of praise, think about such things. Ephesians, for God has given us the mind of Christ. So we have these verses that we put in our minds and our hearts so we can call them up at the right times. And we can say, Lord, I want more, I want more, I want you, I want you. And have a quiet time and spend time with him each day. It's really hard to have a quiet time in the morning and an affair in the afternoon. Spending time with God. Number three, protect your surroundings. A man who does not want to fall should not walk in slippery places. A man who does not want to fall should not walk in slippery places. What do you read? What do you watch? Who do you hang out with? Where do you go? What do you pull towards? And being able to say, you know what? I'm just not going to be a part of that. That's a slippery place for me. Because we coddle our lusts when God is saying, kill our lust. When he talks about gouge your eye out, he's not talking about gouge your eye out. He's talking about killing your lust, being done with it, ridding it, so that the real needs could be met in a real way, a legitimate way. Number four, seek help and accountability. Seek help and accountability. On the back of your listening guide, there's some books, there's some classes at the church, there's some things that you can look at on the internet. You can see those things. We want to help you. We don't want to shame. We want to help. Let God do his work in a great way. Most importantly, we want to trust in the forgiveness of God. Look at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the second coming of Christ. Now listen to it, verse 14. Listen to it. He gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness, godlessness, those sort of things, and to cleanse us for himself. So we can encounter lust and we can be cleansed through Jesus, redeemed through Jesus, and he can cleanse us of our sins. That's good news. Now watch what happens. This is great. For himself, a special, not ashamed, a special people, eager to do good works, not eager to lust, eager to do good works. So God, through Christ, is redeemed, and he's washed you clean, and he's put a new spirit, his spirit, inside you, and that spirit of God inside you, it makes you a special person. That's not for you. Don't get in the gutter. Come to the top, to the throne room of the Lord, and find that your needs will be satisfied in him greater than they'd ever be satisfied in the street. And then as a special person rises up, you and I are eager for good works. You and I don't want to do those things. That's not what you really want. That's not what I really want. My deepest heart is faithfulness to my family. It's purity in my soul and my mind. That's your deepest desire. And we're staying on the surface and watching life, and playing fake tennis. Get to the soul, and you'll find an eagerness to do what God wants. What God wants. So the last thing I say is, well, what are you trying to tell me? Why are you saying these things? Let me just quote verse 15 in my heart. I say these things, and I encourage, and I rebuke with all authority. Why? Because me? No, because of the scripture, the word of God. Let no one disregard you. And when you're an object of lust, you've been disregarded. And when you make someone else an object of lust, you're disregarding them of the worth of their soul. When you begin to lust after somebody, start praying for them. It's real hard to lust and pray at the same time. Lust is an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. But watch, watch. You can have an ever-increasing craving for the things and the person of Christ, and it will be an ever-increasing pleasure. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You will never run out because you drink of this water, and you'll never thirst again. You eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. So lust is an ever-increasing desire for something that's decreasing in pleasure. But godliness and love for God is an ever-increasing desire for something that's always increasing in pleasure until finally we spend eternity with God. So the birds and the bees, find out about the creator of the birds and the bees. And then when you find out the creator of the birds and the bees, then he will satisfy you. Kill it, don't coddle it. walk in the strength of Christ, it will eat your soul and it will eat your life. And all of us have been there.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.